I've got a question this morning. Do you have a contrite heart or do you have a concrete heart? Now, there's two types of people. There are those that have contrite hearts and there are those that have concrete hearts. As we go through the book of Exodus, we see the two types of people demonstrated for us in the life of Moses and in the life of Pharaoh. Now, Moses, as you look at his life, he wasn't perfect, but Moses had a contrite heart, a heart that was yielded to God. And when you look at the life of Pharaoh, we see the opposite. We see a man with a hard heart, a concrete heart, I call it. And this morning, today, we've got those two types of people, possibly in our church, the concretes and the contrites. Who are you? Do you have a concrete heart or a contrite heart? Well, what's a contrite heart? Well, the Bible says this. David wrote Psalm 51 after he'd sinned with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." According to the International Bible Encyclopedia, they say a contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, "But to this man," this is the Lord speaking, "but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my words." Can I ask you, do you have a contrite heart? Was there a time in your life where God humbled you by his word? Was there a time in your life where you were humbled by the consciousness of your sin and guilt before a holy God? Was there a time in your life where you discovered that your good works and your self-sufficiency had no merit whatsoever in you gaining a place in heaven? Was there a time in your life that you acknowledged your sin and you acknowledged that the Lord Jesus Christ had paid the penalty on the cross so that you could be forgiven? Do you have a contrite heart today? A heart that can be moved and moulded by God? Again, Psalm 51. David writes with a contrite heart, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." They are the words of a contrite man. A man that knew he'd sinned before a holy God. A man that wanted a new heart. A man that got a new heart because of the Lord's grace and mercy. Well, as we go through the book of Exodus, we find that Moses was a man of faith and Moses had a contrite heart. Do you know the Bible testifies that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth? Numbers 12, verse 3. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." If you go through Moses' life, you find that God took time in Moses' life to humble him. It was God who made Moses the man he was. It was God who enabled him to become meek and humble and had a heart for him and for his service. Moses had a contrite heart. My Pharaoh had a concrete heart. I was reading on the internet and the Heart Foundation of Australia says that heart disease is the leading single cause of death in Australia. The two contributing factors to heart disease is lifestyle and food. Wrong food. I think hard-heartedness towards God is one of the leading causes of spiritual death in Australia. So many people today in Australia have hard hearts, hearts that are spiritually sick, hardened hearts that no longer respond to God's call and the salvation of God that he offers. I believe today that so many people in Australia are filling their minds with junk food from the world and from the media that results in the hardening of the hearts and the destroying of their soul. Romans 12, verse 2. In verse 1, Paul writes about us giving our lives as a living sacrifice. And in verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." A contrite heart is transformed by the word of God. Now, if we go to the book of Exodus, you'll remember in the book in chapter 3, verse 10, that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and Moses was told to go down to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh so that Pharaoh would let God's people go out of slavery where they were down there in Egypt. You'll remember that the Jews had gone down there hundreds of years before, and eventually they were put into slavery under a Pharaoh that did not know God. Exodus 3 verse 9 says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them." This is the Lord talking to Moses. In verse 10 he says, "Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." We know the story. We've been going through it over the last couple of weeks. Moses and Aaron, what happens is they go down to Egypt and they meet Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is unwilling to let the people go. Exodus 5 verse 1. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.' So they said, 'The God of Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword.' Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labour.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labour.'" Here is Moses, and here is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says in verse 2 there of chapter 5, "I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." Well, God was going to make sure that Pharaoh knew him. Moses and Aaron said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us." You see that in Exodus 5 verse 3. Now, all Pharaoh had to do was to ask Moses who the God of the Hebrews was, or he could have even asked his Egyptian advisors, because the Hebrews had hundreds of years of history in the land of Egypt. It was a rich history. If he'd asked his advisors to go back through the history books, or maybe I shouldn't say books, maybe the history stones, if they'd gone back in their history, they would have learnt about Joseph. Joseph, who'd become like the prime minister of Egypt. Joseph, who God had used to do great things in the land of Egypt. Joseph, who had preserved the land of Egypt in the famine that was upon the land. Joseph had done great things. Genesis 41, verse 38. "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this?'" Now, this is a previous Pharaoh talking about Joseph and his impact. "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning, as wise as you." This is a Pharaoh back in Egypt's history that could see that God was working through Joseph. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in the garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain around his neck, and he made him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Joseph had made a great impact in Egypt's history. The nation of Egypt had a testimony of the God of Hebrews working in that land through Joseph. Not only through Joseph, God had worked through Moses in Egypt when he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Acts 7 verse 22, Stephen speaking says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds." I mentioned, I think, in my last message that Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, records for us that Moses became a general in the Egyptian army, and Moses defeated the Ethiopians. The nation of Egypt had had previously, in that first 40 years that Moses was in Egypt, they'd had a testimony of God working through a Hebrew, a mighty Hebrew, Moses, for the good of the nation. Well, now if you go to Exodus chapter 5, we go back to the Pharaoh that's living at this time, and he refuses to obey God's instructions that came through Moses and Aaron. Exodus 5 verse 2, "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" Now, it's very dangerous to say no to God. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." As you follow the book of Exodus, we learn that God sent 10 plagues upon the land, but we also read that Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. Exodus 7 verse 13, "And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." Exodus 7 verse 21, "The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said." In Exodus chapter 8, we see a plague of frogs that covered Egypt, and we also see Pharaoh's response. Exodus 8 verse 1, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs.'" Exodus 8 verse 8, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord.'" Exodus 8 verse 15, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said." We see another plague. Exodus 8, we see a plague of flies. The flies strike the Egyptian houses. Exodus 8 verse 31, what's Pharaoh's response? "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go." Go to Exodus chapter 9. We also see that God brings a severe pestilence upon the Egyptians' livestock. Exodus 9, verse 1, then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord, God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. A very severe pestilence. Verse 7. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. In the book of Exodus, we see a number of times that Pharaoh hardens his heart. We also see in the book of Exodus that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. In Exodus chapter 10, we see the eighth plague. God brings a plague of locusts into Egypt. Verse 15, for they cover the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened, and they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go. Think about the ninth plague, Exodus 10, verse 22. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What a miracle. You ever been down to Jenolan Caves where the tour guide takes you deep, deep into the cave, or into a mine where they take you right down into the depths of the earth and the tour guide turns off all the lights? Have you ever been in a situation where you put your hand in front and you just cannot even see your hand a foot from your face? Here Egypt has a plague of darkness. But the plague of darkness did not move Pharaoh to obedience. It's interesting in verse 23, as I read before, they did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. What a miracle. Every Egyptian's house is in total darkness. And the only houses that were exhibiting light were the people of God, the people of Israel. You know, I see that as a parallel in our situation. Ephesians 5 verse 8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. We are to walk as children of light. Australia, I'm afraid, largely is in darkness today. The parliament today largely is in darkness. The school system today and the university system is largely in darkness today. But there was light in the house of the Hebrews. There's got to be light in our houses so a world in darkness and workplaces in darkness see the light of God's people. Matthew 5 verse 14. Ye are the light of the world, the Lord Jesus said. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You and I are to be lights. Just as the Egyptians in their darkness could see the lights in the children of Israel, They've got to see God's light in us. God's light in our homes. God's light in our workplaces. We are to be lights in this world. We are to be salt. You and I are to be salty sheep seeking the shepherd in a sick and sinful society. But we are to be salty sheep. And we are to be lights in this world. Well, the plague of darkness did not move Pharaoh to obedience. Look at Exodus 10, verse 27. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Exodus 11, verse 10. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Finally, we know the end of the story. We know that the Israelites were released from bondage. Exodus 14, verse 8. The Bible says, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. When the Israelites arrived at the Red Sea, God was going to open the Red Sea for them. They were going to go through that Red Sea on dry land. The sad thing is, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and numbers of people throughout the nation of Egypt, their hearts were hardened as well. Exodus 14, verse 16. But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I indeed will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honour over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honour for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Go to verse 22 of Exodus 14. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Verse 30. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the land of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Now, there's a number of lessons that we need to take when we think about Pharaoh and his army. Pharaoh and his army were guilty before God. Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God, and God also hardened Pharaoh's heart. The Egyptians that pursued the Israelites into the Red Sea, they also had hardened hearts as well. God had shown his power. God had shown his grace. God had shown his mercy to the Egyptians. Pharaoh was given the very words from God. He saw the miracles of God. And in fact, he actually witnessed God's power. Not all of Egypt was anti-God. Exodus 9, verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Notice there were people that feared the word of the Lord amongst the servants of Pharaoh. So not all the Egyptians were blinded to the truth. There are even people amongst his servants that feared God. Because of Pharaoh's disobedience, his heart was hardened, and the nation of Egypt was afflicted by the 10 plagues. The nation of Egypt suffered greatly because of Pharaoh's disobedience. Now, there are people that will say, well, poor Pharaoh, he never had a chance at all. God just created this man, and God just gave this man a hard heart. I want you to be careful when you think about that. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe that God gave Pharaoh a chance, more than a chance, 10 chances. But what happened was, because of Pharaoh's disobedience, because of him not acknowledging the God of Israel, not acknowledging God's testimony, God's miracles, God's power, what happened was Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It happens to people today. God works in the lives of people. He gives them his testimony. They see his power. They see his greatness. They see his glory in creation. The word of God goes out to them through radio, through internet, through media, in all sorts of ways. And there are people that can testify. I believe there'll be no one that goes to hell that will be able to say to God, I had no idea that you existed. No one. Pharaoh was without excuse. The armies that followed him into the Red Sea, who had hardened hearts, they were without excuse. Pharaoh hardened his heart towards God, and God, therefore, hardened Pharaoh's heart. Think about our own nation. I believe that our nation is getting harder and harder towards God. Does our nation know God? Of course. They know that God exists. The Bible says in Romans 1 verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Can people know something about God's eternal power and Godhead? Absolutely. The heavens declare the glory of God. People only have to look at creation. But Australians, many Australians, are rejecting God's creation. They're believing in evolution. They're rejecting God. Just like Pharaoh did. And just like Pharaoh, they are without excuse. And just like Pharaoh, there are many in our nation that are developing hard hearts. Driving home from church last Sunday, I turn into Derby Street. I see a group of protesters walking down Derby Street with various signs. I see a young girl amongst them carrying a sign that was pro-abortion. What is a young girl walking down the street with a group of protesters carrying a sign pro-abortion for? Because we have a hard-hearted nation, and our nation is affecting the children. And the children are getting hard hearts, and they can prance down the Derby Street holding signs about killing children. That shows you how hard our nation is. Pharaoh rejected the revelation of God, and our world largely today rejects the revelation of God. Romans 1 verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Pharaoh and many of his people rejected God's word. They rejected God's discipline, they rejected God's signs, they rejected God's miracles, they rejected God's mercy, they rejected God's grace, they rejected God's discipline, and their hearts grew hard. I mean, could you imagine how hard your heart would have to be knowing all those 10 miracles had happened, the 10 plagues had happened? And knowing how God had promised to deliver his people out of bondage, and he'd done that and ridden in the wilderness. Could you imagine how hard your heart would have to be if you're in Pharaoh's army, if the Red Sea had split and you see before you this incredible miracle of God's people going down into the Red Sea on dry land, how hard would your heart have to be to follow them into that? To not realize that perhaps I could be destroyed as the enemy of God's people if God could do that miracle. Look at today. There are people that reject God's signs in the skies of creation. There are people today and their hearts are growing so hard in the nation of Australia that they reject God's word, that they reject God's mercy, that they reject God's grace. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said this, he said, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Our society's going crazy. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. And their foolish hearts became darkened. We are living in a nation now where, and not only our nation, but nations throughout the world, foolish hearts are being darkened, and nations and individuals are getting harder and harder because they refuse God. They refuse his message, they refuse his miracles, they refuse his testimonies, they refuse his servants. Hosea cried out to his people, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." We've got a drought in Australia today. It's both, I believe, a physical drought and a spiritual drought. But the worst drought that we have is that people are not hearing the words of the Lord. Amos 8 verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Amos is talking about judgment. Judgment where people no longer will hear the words of the Lord. Oh, well, we see the tragedy in Egypt of what happens. You know, we look at that and we think, oh, well, you know, that happened many, many years ago. Nations wouldn't be as stupid as that to ever do what the Egyptians do, to ever become as hard as the Egyptians became, to ever deny the great miracles of God. Do you think so? Let's go back in recent history. The nation of Germany was greatly blessed. Started to come out of the Dark Ages because there was a single monk that stood up for the word of God. His name, of course, was Martin Luther. And one verse made a particular difference in Luther's life, and it was Romans 1 verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This monk had spent much of his life trying to get to heaven, trying to do good works, trying to live as a good monk with the hope of one day entering heaven, but he never had that assurance. But one day he discovers from Romans that those that are justified before God will live by faith, and he came to know that he could be justified because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, paid the penalty for the sins of the world and for his sins, and he understood what justification was. So his faith was placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Martin Luther was determined to make a difference. And it's said of Martin Luther that actually he published leaflets, and there were millions and millions of leaflets that went around Europe, and they also ended up across in Britain. And this one lonely monk made a big difference when he understood the truth of the gospel. Germany was blessed and Europe was blessed because of Martin Luther's stance. But then look at the history of Germany. Centuries went on and the Germans rejected God's truth and man's lies were accepted. Jerry Bergman writes an article titled "Darwinism and the Nazi Race Holocaust."
Darwinism justified and encouraged the Nazi views on both race and war. If the Nazi Party had fully embraced and consistently acted on the belief that all humans were descendants of Adam and Eve and equal before the Creator God, as taught in both the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, the Holocaust would never have occurred. A nation that was blessed by God because of a single monk that understood justification by faith, a nation that was blessed by God, ends up rejecting God's word, ends up being influenced by Charles Darwin, and a nation that was blessed mightily by God can end up taking women and children and men, the young and old, into shower blocks and saying, "We want you to have a shower," and then gas them and burn them in ovens. How can that happen? It's when a nation that has been blessed by God's word rejects God's word, rejects God's miracles, rejects God's signs, rejects God's servants, and they end up gassing people, millions of people, and torturing them. And what they did to people in Germany and in Austria and throughout Europe, there are things that they did to them that I could not repeat from this pulpit. How does a nation become so hard? They become so hard because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. The writer to Hebrews says this: "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Moses had a contrite heart. Pharaoh had a concrete heart. Pharaoh resisted God's word and resisted God's signs, and Pharaoh developed a heart as hard as concrete. I've got a question for you this morning. Have you got a contrite heart or a concrete heart? I believe that when the writer to Hebrews was writing to the Hebrews, that amongst them were both non-Christians and Christians. And you know, I believe that Christians can develop a concrete heart. I've seen Christians change in their lives. We would all know Christians that have been going about God's word and been living lights and servants of God and faithful in the church and faithful in ministry. And then their hearts start to grow cold. They miss church. They miss Bible study. They miss studying God's word. They no longer have a passion to reach the lost. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I want to say this as I close, that I truly believe that a Christian cannot lose their salvation. When John wrote to the early church, he said, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." He didn't say temporary life. He didn't say probationary life. He said eternal life. I believe that we cannot lose our salvation, but I truly believe that we can lose our rewards. And I truly believe that our hearts can become hardened. And that's why he writes to the Hebrews. He warns them, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." We don't lose our salvation, but we can lose our rewards. We need to be praying for the nation of Australia. We are seeing a nation now that is hardening its heart against God. And who knows what our nation will be like in another 20 or 30 years if our nation keeps going down the way it's going. A young girl on a Sunday morning, you would never have dreamt 30, 40 years ago that a young girl on a Sunday morning would be holding a placard about killing babies. Our nation is becoming hard. Do you have a contrite heart or a concrete heart? Pharaoh made the choices, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened because of the choices he made. May each of us today be determined that we will have a contrite heart towards the living God who's done so much for us.